I was able to post the Facebook again, the St. Nicholas smacking area, so I'm excited about this one. But as I was telling John, I'm a little bit scared because I'm actually going to be defending Arius in some areas today. So it's a heretic, but like we looked at last week, I'm like, they don't set out trying to do this. So we're going to look at Arius, Arianism. There's even some semi-Arianism. We'll get into that when we get to the contemporary thought process of that. And this whole thing is Christ is a created being. So we're going to flesh that out a little bit. Arius was a presbyter. He was a teacher, priest, whatever biography you're looking at. He was in the faith. He was teaching. He was under another bishop or a presbyter in Alexandria area, responsible for putting the curriculum out for the students. So he, you know, got quite a bit of his information from him. And of course, we'll see what that looks like as he started formulating his theology. We're going to look at the Nicene Council and the Creed, because we have to when we're addressing this particular heresy. And I got Athanasius. The Athanasian Creed, but he's Athanasius is his name. He was a bishop in Alexandria. And then we're going to discuss the Trinity. So I will ask some questions today, and you will get some of them wrong because it's set up that way. But there's a definition of Arianism, and this is just one area of it, this Arian controversy. And it's important because what we looked at before with that Unitarianism versus Trinitarianism, and the church had, you know, big numbers on both sides. This is going to be another area. In fact, it ends in a, well, it doesn't end in a riot, but it culminates to a riot. So there is, while this council is taking place, you know, get your followers out there, and the other side, no, get our opposition out there, and there's a riot over this controversy here. And my dude Athanasius is the forerunner of sound doctrine, of orthodoxy against this heresy. And I've got his little biography right there. And what I love about him, too, is the majority of his time serving as the bishop in Alexandria, he was exiled. So he was like almost 50 years as the bishop there, but he spent less than 20 in Alexandria because he kept getting banned. But the church in Alexandria was like, we're not replacing him, so our bishop is still Athanasius. You know, yes, he's up in Europe now, but he's our dude, so I like him for that. Some good stuff. And like I said, my first time coming to read on Athanasius was one on John Piper's books, just talking about these defenders of the faith throughout history. So that's when I realized that I love history, I love theology, and they paired up and made it an interesting topic for me. And again, you're going to see as we're going over the incarnation of Christ and the Trinity, I have to go back to John 1. That's just a powerful selection of verses there. And this particular first three verses are going to be instrumental in both Arius' understanding as well as the Orthodox understanding. So here we're going to see three verses and how people use them to formulate their idea in context with other scriptures they're looking at, but how they come up with these different ideas. So I'm going to ask Mary to read John 1, 1 through 3.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything was made.
So that's a beautiful set of scriptures, but we're going to see here. And like I say, I'm going to try not to defend Arius, but it's going to be difficult because he was a educated man. He was grouped in with, there was, like I say, he was a presbyter in the Alexandria area. He was grouped in with those that wanted to emphasize, and I have it over there, Christ's humanity. And if you remember, all these different heresies we've been looking at, though, like Docetism, where Christ was spiritual, the Gnostics, where it's spiritual, the humanity part is the corrupt part. So this group wanted to emphasize his humanity. That, again, is not a bad thing. They're trying to refute these talks of it's all spiritual. They wanted to focus on his humanity. Doesn't mean that it was wrong or right, but that's going to lead to this other understanding. Something else, he argued against modalism and adoptionism. And I don't remember who was here last week, so forgive me. But last week, We looked at modalism, which was Sabellius, and who remembers what modalism was?
God is Father or Son or Holy Spirit, but He's never all the same. He's only one at a time.
At a time, yep. The different hats. Who remembers adoptionism? I briefly went over that, but see if you can take a guess at adoptionism. So, when we look at this particular moment in time, the incarnation, right, when the Word became flesh, they look at a different approach where this man is born.
Oh, and is that when God put...
And then when he is baptized, he is now adopted by God to be his son. So that's adoptionism. Does it sound ridiculous to you?
Yes.
It sounded ridiculous to Arius as well, so he was definitely against that. So he's against modalism. Kudos. He's against this adoptionism. All right. And by that understanding, also partialism. Who remembers what partialism was?
Is it where God is divided up into parts?
One third.
Yep.
Yeah.
Or as Connell and Donald say, like the first season of Voltron.
Yeah.
Where the five iron cars form into one giant robot. So he's against these heresies. He's against these misunderstandings of God. Arguing against modalism, arguing against adoptionism. He argued against some other ideas. So these were very, especially in Greek philosophy, these are big things. And again, we've joked about this, the impassibility of God. There's some very big books out there, and even the small books are tough. But immutable, impassible, and then this monotheistic understanding of God. And we will break that down. Again, I'm not trying to just throw these big words out there so I look smart. These are important understanding of church history and us now. So immutable. Who knows what immutable means?
Does not change.
Okay? God does not change. This is a point that Arius would not compromise on. God does not change. He cannot change, or He is not God. What about impassible? This one's a little bit more difficult because we think of how we would use the word. All right? This is more without passion is what that's going to mean. So in his understanding, to have God suffer makes him, you know, with these passions, these emotions, suffering is not in line with a God, a infinite sovereign God. So to him, he's trying to defend immutability of God, which he does not change, and the impassibility. God does not change, and he could not suffer, is what Arius was trying to protect. So this is what he was looking at. So in order to do that, though, now he's going to start stepping into the heresies. To get that, Christ had to be begotten. Okay, so he's going to use that begotten, not the way that Scripture uses it here, you know, but in the sense that he was created. So where I had the adoptionism, where at the birth of Christ and then his baptism, all right, so I'm just going to put a zero right there because we got AD and BC. And I love it just for ironic sake, the new historians trying to change this. What is it now? Before current era and current era? They use the exact same event that we used in BC and AD. So I'm like, you're still giving a event that you want to ignore the focal point on history. But anyway, so this is where adoptionism is taking place in that birth of a man and then being adopted at his baptism. But Arius is going to say way back here in eternity past, so we have Genesis 1 here, and that Christ was created here. That way, what does the Scripture say in John 1:1 there?
In
verse 3.
All things were made through him, and without him was nothing, and anything made that was...
So Jesus was made.
Jesus was made, but he can say that he's still following Scripture here because nothing was made that wasn't made through Christ. So if you have Christ created, a created being before, then he's able to fit this Scripture there. So we can say that he created everything. So Christ is the first supreme creation, and then all other creation was made through him. Again, this is not Jim. This is, I'm trying to educate you on what Arius is thinking here. And he's not the only one. As I said, there was a riot, so... Okay, so unlike the adoptionism, this takes place in eternity past.
In verse 2, it says that he was in the beginning with God, though, how do you disprove that? As like, if he was in being with God.
Because Genesis says in the beginning, Christ was made right here before that. We'll get to that. Yes. We'll get to that because there's a lot of scripture you have to hurdle over to get your point to, you know, fit what you want to. But very good pickup. So yeah, so this is how they get that though. In the beginning. Well, he was created right before that in the beginning or any point in eternity past. Okay? So in his understanding though is God is the only eternal. God the Father is without beginning. Christ is the first creation, and they even argued in the streets as the author of that other book was saying, you know, there was a time when Christ was not. And again, I would say that's absurd, but they're trying to defend these other points. So early church creation, this is in the 4th century now, we're looking in the 300s AD, church is still building. You saw those other heresies that they've had to battle, refute, and make a defense against. Well, they're still trying to defend. No, here's what the Word of God says. So we want to make sure that we're giving God the proper reverence that He deserves. We're describing God properly. And again, it's easier to say what it's not than what He is. And I got Trinity over there, which is basically just it's the nature of God. That's what it encompasses. But Tertullian, we mentioned a couple weeks ago, was the first one to start using that phrasing. But this is still an early concept. Not saying that, you know, Trinity is clearly taught in Scripture, I would say, but it wasn't able to be vocalized until much later. And this particular heresy is going to give us a great springboard for a better defense of the Trinity. And this is a great one here, if you like languages especially. Christ was of similar substance of God, not the same substance. Okay, so. And this is why, even though Sibelius used the analogy of the sun, all right, emitting heat and light in his modalism, Arius is like, no, but you're onto something there. I disagree with your modalism, but here's the sun, and it is creating heat and light. Okay, so whereas the sun is now a creation, well, it should have been light, that's the sun. And then the other thing is the force, the Holy Spirit is just God's action. So he still has one God, protecting monotheistic nature of God, the one God, but now he's creating. So that's where the sun analogy is now considered Arianism. It's no longer, it's a form of modalism, but the way Arius took it and chose to use it, it's Arianism. Again, some of it is kind of close together and you can see some overlap. But these words there that they use in the Greek, and I know he didn't want to overcomplicate it, and I'm probably going to mess this up, but I believe that it was actually Arius first, that second word there, that homoiousis. All right. You notice that those words are identical except for an I. All right. But that similar substance, what he was saying was, so you have God and his substance, his essence, and it's similar, not the same. All right. So that's why he's divine-ish and he's God in name only. Tyson is where they start saying this, that he was the visible of what God was trying to do since he's the first created. So he's God in name only. And we're going to get back to why that's just a ridiculous concept as well. But yeah, homoousios versus homoiousios. Same substance versus similar substance. Again, he was refuting Sabellianism, understanding God in different modes. And he also wanted to keep from two deities. So if you have God the Father, but now you have God the Son, and if they're equal, he sees that it's not modalism. You're not saying that it's one God in different forms. You're saying existing at the same time, making them equal to Arius and his followers. That's not saying you have two gods. If they're of the same essence, the same thing, it's two gods. So again, you see how trying to explain what God is and how these persons look, you're stepping into heresies. Would we say that the Father is equal with the Son? I see everybody's like, I'm not answering any of Jim's questions because I know he's setting us up. Would anybody say that the Father is equal with the Son?
Yes.
In Godness.
In Godness?
Yeah.
In Godness.
These are all trick questions.
You'd have to say, yes, I need to, you know, need
yes,
to qualify.
No.
Do you mean God the Father is God the Son? No. Do you mean that they are equal in glory and majesty?
Yes.
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 So again, how do we come up with that understanding, though? It's because of fights like this. All right, it's because of the discussion having to be had. So he wanted to keep from believing in two deities. Christ was God in name only. So where you see was God in name only and had a large following, like I said. So I get a lot of historians try saying that Constantine is responsible for this and that. Just have to remember the Roman Empire split into two, a West and an East. So you have Rome in the West and then you have Constantinople in the East. And because of this battling between the bishops and the different understanding of God in this church, yes, I can see even politicians, you guys need to fix that stuff. So they got together, all these different clergy, to discuss this. And of course, I want my followers out there now pumping it up. So they're out there. Then the opposition comes and they start fighting. There is a riot over this. Okay. What they end with, though, is the Nicene Creed. And that is, yeah, if you look at your page 3 and 4, I just gave you that for reference. We can look at it in a minute, but what they did was they took the Apostles' Creed and said, we need to add in to clarify some differences, because there are a lot of people who can affirm the Apostles' Creed, but when you start getting into questions like this, it's where you start seeing a breakdown. All right, even to the point where some people are like, we want you to refute this heresy, but I'm not heretical. I agreed with what you just said there. Will you affirm this? Yes. Okay. So then people start, wait a minute, flesh that out some more. Explain that. You just said that they're equal or not equal. What do you mean by that? To try to get an understanding. So what they did, and you can see it right there, which we will go over in a little bit, especially on the part of Jesus. If you look at number 2 on page 3 there, in the Apostles' Creed, it's, you know, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. But in the Nicene Creed, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. And I bring that up because that's homoousios versus homoousios. Constantine's son or his grandson, they were still fighting. So well, let's just compromise. Let's just change it. Change that word right there. Similar substance. That's close enough to the same thing. And my boy here and others are like, no, we're not compromising on that. Right, we're not compromising on that. So, and Athanasius is going to make his own creed and solidify that a little bit more, which I like his creed. I love the Nicene Creed, which solidifies the beliefs in the Apostles' Creed, but I also love the Athanasian Creed. So Athanasius and others responding to Arius. I know, back on page 2, sorry. I just wanted to show you that I do have the Apostles' Creed on the left, and that's one of the received forms. I got that from Schaff's book as well. But then the Nicene Creed and where they added, and the westernized words, because it is translated from another translation. So I think it's from Latin, from Greek, or combination. But anyways, like, but Jesus claimed to be God. So if He's God-like, He claimed to be God. So we already have a problem there. All right, if He's not God, He's claiming to be God, we have a problem. Of course, well, He's God in name only. So He can claim that because He's representing, so that's what it means. I'm not buying that. That's what they discussed at the Council of Nicaea. Athanasian, very faithful against this heresy. The fact that you can say, you know, saved from God by God. Only Christ could bridge the gap to reconcile us to God. And because He's truly God and truly man. Only God the Creator can recreate. The Father and the Son are one. And just a point that would have been baffling to most of them, though, is if Christ is not God, the church is guilty of idolatry. Because in this time, the church was worshiping Christ. So if you're trying to be faithful to the Word of God, you're worshiping Christ who you say is not God, you have to go back to your in sin for worshiping a false god. Idolatry.
In the Son, the Holy Ghost.
Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, the three persons of the Godhead. Yep. So, Athanasius, like, look how ridiculous your argument is. You're guilty of idol worship now then. If the Son is not God, you're worshiping Him, you're guilty of idolatry. So I'm going to lead you guys into some heresies here. I did get these from that webpage you were talking about, though, in fact. So you probably know some answers, so be quiet. How many gods are there?
One.
Anybody disagree? How many gods are there? They say, rein it in. Is God one person?
No.
Is God three beings?
No.
So you had to pause there a second, huh? I changed a word on you. All right, what'd you say? God is three persons? All right, is God the Father eternal?
Yes.
When was God the Son created? At his incarnation or in eternity past?
Neither.
Trillionism does it again. Trick question. I told you, I was intentionally going to lead somebody into answering. That's why they do this. But just to show you how difficult it is, you're trying to defend your faith, and it's easy to misspeak or a misunderstanding. A lot of this was in defense of trying to be orthodox, but that's all heresy, and we see the orthodox position, not because the council decided it, but because Scripture led these men to, you know, defend and put up parameters on, no, this is it. So correct. God the Son was not created. But this is Jesus half human and half divine? He's neither?
He's,
so he's a third type?
He's fully God.
Oh.
He's fully human and fully divine.
So he's human and divine.
200%.
Fully God and fully man.
Truly God and truly man. So they mix together, or it's 200%. Yes, is it two persons equal Jesus? Or, but you see what I'm saying, though. How do you explain that now? And I'm rattling you intentionally because this is, as we're going to see, an upcoming where people are going to start trying to defend the incarnation. How does that look like? All right. Well, he was human, but he had a divine soul, and they mixed together. And we're going to see a lot of different heresies trying to explain that. So don't worry, we're all stepping in it, and it's not new. They've stepped in it before. All right, have the three persons in the Godhead, I don't like the way I wrote that, but have the three persons in the Godhead always related to one another as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit?
Yes.
No. Well,
he goes, no, well.
Always related,
I'm
confused about this question.
That's okay.
Okay. Like, do you mean how they always
played those roles? Have those hats always been in their wardrobe? Have they always related to each other? Okay, we've already seen, and we're just walking through this here because this is, again, I know this is a little bit deeper than what most people expect or want, but we say there's one God, three persons, equal in power and glory, right? Co-equal in majesty. So have they always related to each other as Father, Son, and Spirit? You can say yes. All right. They've always related to, the Godhead has always been, they're all eternal. This is how they relate to each other, Father, Son, and Spirit.
Immutable. Yeah, because they've always related that way. That changed.
But you have to think about that, like, wait a minute, because, and this is where a lot of the early church is going to mess up. Well, the Son, was he the Son, though, before he was
incarnate,
which is where we get adoptionism? Was the Son always subordinate to the Father like we see in the Incarnation, which we're going to get into that as well? Because I believe that...
I love this game.
I believe that some that would try to embrace even semi-Arianism is like, well... Yes, Christ has always been subordinate to the Father now, so he's a lesser being that was never created, but always a lesser being. So, again, you get into this polytheistic, and that's not it. Yes. Which is why that same substance, not similar substance.
Yes, one God is baptism.
Yep. And we see that in the baptism.
Asking, what they were called.
Well, if that's what they're called, because that's how they relate to each other, so it's okay to say that. You can say yes to this question with confidence.
Yes.
Yep.
As far as the when the three persons of the Godhead have always been eternal, and then the incarnate Son came and he wasn't created because he always has been, what kind of body, or is that a dumb question? What kind of body did Jesus have before? Or is there
nobody? You're asking,
yeah,
you're
that's
asking
a good question.
A really
yes.
good question, which we're now so asked.
Yes.
Now we're moving into Josephism.
Well, how did the spirit go into the child?
Well, it's. If you look at the. I remember it was a Heidelberg or Teacher's Catechism coming up this week. It's what is God? Okay, so we're looking at God.
Yeah.
What is God? God is spirit, infinite, all powerful. All these things. So yes. So the Son, before the incarnation, you have to attribute all of those characteristics of God to all three persons of the Godhead. Spirit, infinite, all those things, co-equal in glory and majesty and power. This is what's going to get crazy coming up though when we start looking at these other heresies. And I forgot to print out that sheet again. Can you remind me to print out that sheet on the incarnation especially? But yes, so how does this look? And that's why I was asking him, was he half human and half divine? Because then you get into what the Greeks understood in their mythology and other, groups of the demigod.
Yeah.
So your question was when the Son became incarnate or something like
right.
that. That word incarnate is really significant in that. And so, because if you read in the account of Luke, when the Spirit overshadowed, he will overshadow
over the virgin,
conceived in you. I love this game. We should play this game.
I mean, is incarnate carnal? Like
yes, in flesh. Yes.
Chili con carne. Yes. Man. It's beans with meat.
Right. Chili con carne.
And meat.
You like chili? I like chili.
Flesh. The word became flesh. So, and I'm sorry. I'm going to start. I'm going to start doing this here too, though, because when you see word, and I love that the confession hashes that out there in all of them, though. But the Word, also called the Son, that is one of the persons of the Trinity, but it's so how they relate, but it's also the Word. We see that Logos. And this is where Arius gets into a lot of his explanation too. Well, Logos, yes. We still have the Logos. He is still this, this being that we see introduced here, but he's still not God. He's God in a moment.
Can I do my plug for Greek?
Yes.
So Tyson, the question you asked was said, and the Word was God? Grammatically in Greek, there's no definite like that. And when you read a Jehovah's Witness Bible, it will say, and the Word was a God, with a little G. And so that's a grammatical question that in English, the way we do it, but if you ever pick up a Jehovah's Witness Bible,
yep.
it'll make you step back if you really translate. And grammatically, you can translate it that way, but it's wrong.
You know who does a great job explaining that? Connell and Donnell. Serious, it's done in satire, but it's a good job and it makes sense. Yeah, I have trouble with English sometimes. I'm very thankful for programs like Grammarly, so I can throw it in there and it's red everywhere. And glad I looked at that first. But yeah, so right there. And spoiler alert, but that's going to be one of them anyways. If you're listening to what Arius taught, it is Jehovah's Witness understanding. If not completely, because he did have a little bit different understanding on some aspects, but modern day Arianism is very, very, very visible in the Jehovah's Witness for sure. There are others, but let me go back. Let me ask some more questions here to make you guys not like me anymore.
I love you.
Is God the Father the same as the Holy Spirit?
No.
They're not the same substance?
They are not the same person.
Not the same person. Very good. Very good. It's in the wording, but yes, so Is God the Son eternal?
Yes.
And that right there refutes this understanding, because if only God the Father is eternal and they make another being, you're getting into heresy. Which I still love that. Well, you're worshiping Christ. If he's not God, you are in idolatry. So you're not even being consistent. If you were consistent in that, you know, like I believe the Jehovah's Witnesses, they pray to God. I think that Jesus is still a mediator, that they pray through him somehow, but not as in a divine. And anyways, it gets a little crazy with these different ideas and understandings of this. Does God the Son have the fullness of God's being in himself? Does God the Son have the fullness of God's being in himself?
God's being. We're talking about God here, like God the Father, God the
Son. I'm talking about God the Son. Does God the Son,
is being the same as person,
have the fullness of God's being in himself?
No, because we're talking about being, right? Well,
we're talking about a lot of stuff. Don't look at my facial expressions for an answer. I'm doing the great poker face here. It's smiling because if you get it right, I'm happy. If you get it wrong, I'm happy. This is
yes, this is
the intent.
Yes, he did.
He did?
Because, yeah, he did have.
He did?
Yeah.
So you're saying that God the Son had the fullness of God's being in himself?
Yes.
What if he didn't?
Then we would.
All right. See how all these are starting to connect a little bit, though? So even in trying to, whoa, that wording sounds wrong. Think it out. If Jesus doesn't have the fullness, and again, I like that Jesus is what we call the incarnate Son of God. The Son of God always existed. Jesus is in the flesh. This is the hypostatic union, the incarnation. So when if I say that interchangeably, forgive me, but I'm speaking about, you know, the Son of God, the Word, has the fullness. If he did not have the fullness, it would be a part. He had a third of God's being in him, and then we have that partialism. We have Voltron again. Okay, so yes. So then does the Holy Spirit have the fullness of God's being in himself?
Yes.
Alright. Yes, it sounds weird when we're saying that, but we know what the Trinity is not. So trying to formulate these is why it gets very difficult. And I'm sorry, nobody, if they claim they do, they're a liar, but nobody's going to have full comprehension. We have what they call apprehension. We can apprehend this concept, but we cannot comprehend the Trinity in the way it is actually, you know, the way it is, the way he is. Is the Holy Spirit fully God?
Yes.
And then here we go. Are the Son and the Spirit... Wow, I just butchered up my English there, huh? I'm using the Jehovah's Witness questions here, I guess. I'm going to add in extra verbs and words and stuff. Question. Are the Son and the Spirit subordinate to the Father in their essence or nature?
No. Like, what does subordinate mean?
That's a good question.
Ask him if he's in the Son.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's for the
origin. No, they're not subordinate, they're equal to God.
You have a father, right?
And I have a son.
You are his son. Okay? There's a hierarchy, if you understand what that means, where there is this subordinate and a, so think of it like leader and then his followers. As it were, I'm using the military understanding of that, though. But okay, so the Father has a son. The son is subordinate to the Father. That's the way we do it. You tell your dad what to do? No. Does your dad tell you what to do?
No.
Okay, bad example. Thank you, Tyson. Thank you, Tyson, for ruining my example.
No.
What about the Spirit? Is the Spirit on par with the Son or the Father? Where would the Spirit fall?
You're asking some good questions there, huh?
But they're all fully God.
I don't have the Athanasian Creed on here.
In the garden.
Oh, Yeah. I like the way he throws that out there a little bit better.
It's like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and that whole, like, he's doing his Father's will, but it's also him and himself.
And that's why there are some that when they don't even apprehend this, like, you guys are crazy. You're worshiping three separate gods. Okay, so that's why we get that hurled at us, that accusation that's thrown at us. Because it is difficult for us to explain. And as someone said, well, explain it. They're doing what I'm doing to you right now. They're asking questions to make you step on yourself. Okay, and it's very difficult. They are equal in power and glory. Okay, there's going to be some phrasing, and he's going to get the Athanasian Creed. I had it on a couple of sheets ago in the Connell and Donnell video to explain it, but it's how it works. And there are some words that show the relationship and their roles, but not in taking away their deity, their co-majesty. So, yeah, sorry, bro, I appreciate it. And like we look at a lot of scripture, I and the Father are one, all right. But then it says the Father gives me. So you start in our human understanding of words, like, well, if the Father's giving, that's two, but they're one. So this is why these conversations happen. What we're discussing right now is not new, and it probably wasn't as fun as we're having right now. But they, like I said, they got in fist fights, and the Athanasian Creed here is speaking of that the Father is made of none, neither created nor begotten. The Son is of the Father alone, not made nor created, but begotten. So again, we're using this word, begotten, but not made. So that's where, you know, a lot of arguments come in. Well, begotten means made. He's the firstborn. They'll use another, I think that's in Colossians, the firstborn. So, you see, he was born, he was the first, so he was created. No. And then the Holy Spirit is of the Father and of the Son, neither made nor created nor begotten, but proceeding. So, the Son is begotten of the Father, and the Spirit is proceeds out of the Father and the Son. Can't comprehend that, right? But we can apprehend that they're equal, yet distinct. And that's where it gets crazy. What do you mean by distinct? Well, what do you mean by equal? So we have to be very careful in not saying what we don't mean. But, yes, it gets fun. Yeah, so there is one Father, not three fathers, one Son, not three sons, one Holy Spirit, not three Holy Spirits. And in this Trinity, none is afore nor after another, none is greater or less than another, but the whole three persons are co-eternal and co-equal. So that in all things, as aforesaid, the unity in Trinity and the Trinity in unity is to be worshipped. So we know what it's not. Trying to explain what it is has been the problem. So the question, the answer to my question, in their essence or nature, the triune nature of God, so think of it like that, so correct. However, in roles, in functions, is where we start getting into a little bit different stuff.
Well, what about the Son and his human nature? Would that be subordinate to God?
That is a
very good question. So what did you say, though? The Son what?
The Son's human nature, would that be subordinate to God?
This is why, what you're asking right now, is why, and we're going to see coming up, it is so important that our Savior is truly God and truly human. Okay, these are the questions that are asked. Well, how can, you know, salvation is meaningless under Arius. It really is. That you can't be saved. This is what biblically is required, what we can see, that it has to be divine, yet he has to be like us. And then again, they're going to mix it up by saying, well, these two, either he's 50-50, or it's mixed up into a third type of essence. So we get these other heresies. They're trying to be faithful and explain this. He has to be truly human. And thus, he is subordinate to the Father. And that's where this idea of what they call eternal subordination, meaning that he's always been subordinate. Okay, and that's a whole other thought process that Christians are arguing about today. Again, it's one of those things, is it relevant? If you're trying to dig into the weeds, yes. All right. If you can apprehend some basic concepts that the creeds and the confessions teach like that, and you can see it in Scripture, and you see that we're inadvertently misspeaking anyway, so it doesn't matter. Especially when Jim set you up like that. Thank you. Home run. So, in essence and nature, one, that's that homoousius versus homoousius. Isn't that crazy too, how one, seriously, one little letter changes that.
Yeah, have you ever heard the expression, I won't give in not one iota? That's where it comes from. The Greek letter there, that I is an iota. And that's what Athanasius said. I will not give in not one iota. That's where that comes from.
Yeah, and serious. So when Arius' followers started to rise up more and be more vocal, like I say, they were like, well, maybe we should rewrite this Nicene Creed then to favor Arianism. And even, like I say, the church leaders were like, no, we're exiling Athanasius. Alexandria, you need to come up with a new leader. Nope, he's our guy. So I think he was exiled 4 or 5 times and continued coming back and faithful to defending this orthodoxy. So that's going to bring us to contemporary examples. Thank you guys for playing my game. You were great sports. And yes, there will be more of this in the weeks to come. So I'm sure I lost some of them. Seth's like, I'm not saying another word. What you should have done was said, it was the woman the Lord has given me.
It's good the more you struggle through it, the more it like helps sink into my brain. So.
So the Holy Spirit is on par with God the Father, but with God the Son isn't?
No, they're all equal in power, glory, majesty.
So you're talking about like nature, being, versus persons, right? You're talking about what versus whose. So in the what, they're all God. With all the problems of God, but in the who's, they have relational dynamics. Like the Father is always the Father. In order for the Father to be the Father, he has to have a Son. And the Son is always the Son relates to the Father, and the Spirit relates to the Father and the Son the same way. They're three different persons that have three different functions. So there are unique attributes to each of those persons that are not overlapping with each other. But their essence is the same. They have the same being. So that's why we can say one God, three persons. We're not saying three gods. We're not saying, you know, three essences. And that's why the being, the what, and the who's is the simplest way that I can think of it. Thanks, Austin Sproul. He really helped me out.
And to be very careful that I don't step into a heresy here, just to show you an example of what the subordinate looks like without losing that, as you say, being on par. And, you know, that's a way to understand it. So, is it like this? Or is it like this?
Yes. But I'm thinking Casey's thinking, what?
Yeah, I'm sorry. Or,
or is it another option?
Is it like this?
One behind door number 3.
See, and though my wife's not here, she will listen to this, so I'm not answering this one.
My wife's not here. I'm not feeding her. I'm the man.
You are correct, and you have not said anything that will get you smacked.
Exactly right.
What's up?
You are.
Do you understand what I'm sharing here, though? They have, it's not, and there's some other big words that go around there too, complementarianism, egalitarianism, but the created order was the man, then the woman. That does not give a lording over, but there is a subordination. There is the woman, you know, subordinate, yielding to the, deferring to the husband, which is why the curse says this is what your desire is going to be, and we see this other stuff. I mean, that's not a good example of the the Trinity, but so you can see the subordination. You can be subordinate, but not losing out on that position. And this is not even close to the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. But again, just to give you an idea, that subordinate doesn't always mean like, again, I'm military. The captain is yelling at the, you know, the E7 who is yelling at the scrubs. So that's not how this works. All right, contemporary examples of Arianism today. Where do we see this today? I already gave you one. Yep. The J-Dubs.
I think it's called the Witnesses, not all.
Yeah, Watchtower Society. Yeah. And yes, be careful on that, because I know I grew up Jehovah's Witness. That was a familiar term. But then I started getting material and it was from the Watchtower Society. Oh, I don't know what this is. Wait a minute. This sounds very similar to something that I used to read before. All right? You can repackage it, but it's the same thing. The JWs. What's another current religion that has some of these ideas that you see here?
What does that mean, JWs?
That's Jehovah's Witnesses.
Oh, okay.
That's a whole other discussion, because even within certain teachings and understandings of Catholicism, how that's changed throughout history, it's a convoluted understanding, but they do have a Trinity understanding. They're just going to add some other stuff, so that's not an example. I'm not saying you're wrong, but you are wrong in this case, but I'm not saying it in a mean way. So the Father created the Son. We got them. The Father created the Son. Nope, the Father created the Son. What's the name of your planet again, brother?
South Pavoni.
Pavoni. Mormon. All right. So is Jesus God in the Mormons?
No. He is a God.
All right.
But you will be a God too.
Yeah. So, and to be fair, that's a good point to bring up too, though, because even in the early church fathers who are defending this, their understanding of salvation is so that we can be godlike. Not to be confused with a God or equal to God, but that phrase, to be godlike. We are being redeemed, reclaimed, we're the image bearers of God, so they use that phrase, godlike. And there will be some that are like, see, you guys are going to be like God. We're using that same language as you. Not so fast there, Mormon missionary. You know, we're not saying the same thing, and I'm not going to get Babaroni or Schneppville or whatever planet I want. All right, but that's the same thing. A God has created Christ, has created Jesus, and his brother Satan, and you know, more craziness. So that's another one. Any other examples you can think of that illustrates this teaching or this point? I think the only other close one that's not a even a religious denomination, but it is very religious, is humanism. Right? The creature being God. Right? The created being divine. And this is what humanism is teaching. You know, you're your own person. You decide all this stuff. You're responsible to nobody but yourself. Beholden to none. You are responsible for all this and that. So, though it's not the same thing on par with the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons, it is humanism that is very much, you can see on that. Again, not where you can have all this crazy theological discussion like some of them had, but, and like I said, this was a big one for Athanasius too. You guys need to be consistent. If you're going to say this, be consistent in your idolatrous worship. The Nicene Council, I believe what I have in your book though is the 381, which is the revision of the one that was that 325, I think was the first one. And so just a little bit modified. And in between that is when the emperor wanted to revise it to stop some of the, you know, the infighting. Like, let's change it. Just lean this way. Just put that I in there. And I say, my dude, Athanasius, is like, nope. Keep on banning me. I'll be back. All right. So anybody have any other questions or comments? And again, I am very, very happy that you guys were good sports about this today. We'll have all the creeds next week, because I think you can get them on the church site, but I hated that. I knew I was going to need that, and I didn't grab it, and I put that one in there because it compared. I was like, I'm awesome.
So let me get this right. So the Son gets a little bit of the Father, and then the Spirit gets a little bit of the Father, of the essence. Is that the way it works?
No.
Why not? I mean, it's begotten, proceeding.
The
Father has all the essence, right? Mm-hmm. And he just gives a little dab over here to the Son. He gives a little dab over here to the Spirit, right?
Well, no, because the one is...
That's partialism,
Patrick. So, the reason that's important is because of the Athanasian Creed is the essence is not divine. Mm-hmm. It's one essence. How that works, biggest muscles in the world, the traps. I have no idea how that works. It's true. That's all I know.
When you have in 2022 men who are studying the Word are still referring to this, because that's the best way that you can model that explanation without going left and right and stepping into heresy. All right, and this was not something, this is like I say 300, almost 400 years in the making to get this explanation out there. So, good stuff. I'm serious, I love you guys. That was awesome. I don't trust Jim anymore. Is there anything outside? Why are you asking me that? I don't know what you're talking about.
Jim, you haven't yet apprehended.
I'm apprehensive now.
Anything else? I mean, you understand the importance of this, though, as we are desiring to know God more, why this is important? And there's even another, I think it is on that same page though. Is it important to understand the Trinity for proper worship?
I think so.
Yeah.
Does everybody understand the Trinity right out of the gate?
No.
So you can have both. You can say that I don't expect you to understand all this, but a proper understanding of the Trinity is vital for proper worship of God.
I think we have to have a perfect understanding, but I think we have to have a biblical understanding.
There you go. Very well put.
And even that, though, if you're given faith, all right, you're redeemed, sometimes it's a little bit more difficult to understand. Everybody is being sanctified and learning at a different pace. So, and some people get a lot of this understanding before God redeems them, and so they already have this understanding. And that's why I am very big on what we're doing here. Again, I remember, don't teach your kids about God until they're old enough to decide for themselves. Garbage. All right. But I'm going to pray that God is speaking to His people through the teaching, through the Word, through what's taking place, and trust God to do what is right, because He is God. All right. Anything else?